Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. Really glad you tuned in today. Well, in just a moment, you'll hear my discussion with Jennifer Rothschild about losing her sight at the age of 15 and how God has really walked with her. She's so transparent about her questions and difficulties in the midst of her faith journey. This is a powerful story and one you'll definitely want to listen to again. But first, I want to remind you that if you're ever in need of prayer, we really love to pray for you here at Faith Radio. You can give us your prayer requests in two ways. You can call our Faith Line. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. And leave us a message letting us know how we can stand with you. You can also go to our website and find the Prayer Works page. You post your praise or your prayer request, you will get an email letting you know every single time someone sees your post and prays for you. Also, if you hear a podcast or read an article that you think would be helpful for someone in your life, maybe a coworker or family member, you can share it with them easily by clicking the share button on the corner of the page. Here's a good example. Go to Live the Promise show page and find my conversation with Bill Eliff. He joined me this week to talk about the nature and power of a revival in the church and in our country. And during our conversation, he said something shocking. He said, when our country was first founded, there was a revival every 30 to 60 years in America. Think about that. As we look at the culture today, we are very much in need of a time of turning back to God. So will you join me for praying for revival? God moves on the prayers of his people, and our world is in desperate need of prayers. You can find that whole conversation with Bill at our website, myfaithradio.com. And then be a radio missionary. Click the share button. Send it to your Facebook. Send it out by email or Twitter. Now, this is one way to be a radio missionary. You may not feel called to another country or city to share the gospel, but we're all called to bring the message of hope, the message of the kingdom to those in our lives, and Faith Radio is honored and here to help you do just that. So I want you to know, too, that we love to have your input on our programs and our topics. So if you don't have access to a computer, you can just call that Faith Line and leave a message for any member of the Faith Radio team. Let us know when there's a program or a guest that challenges or encourages you. Tell us if there's a topic or news event you'd like us to address. We love to hear from you. It's just another great way for us to connect with you and walk this journey together. Okay, let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Jennifer Rothschild has written 9 books and Bible studies, including Lessons I Learned in the Dark and Self-Talk, Soul Talk. She's been a featured speaker with Women of Faith and is the founder of Fresh Grounded Faith. She and her family live in Missouri, and you can find her online on the web at jenniferrothschild.com. Jennifer, welcome. Thanks for joining us today.
I'm so glad to be with you, Susie. Thanks.
Looking forward to today's conversation. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. We love to start out the conversation talking scripture. Wondering if you either have a life verse or a passage that's just been jumping off the page at you that you can share with us today.
I think I have a go-to verse that I'm constantly going to. It's 2 Corinthians 4. It's 16 through 18, and it says this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Mm. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly, daily, thank you, Jesus, mm-hmm. we are being renewed. And our light and temporary troubles are working within us a far greater weight of glory, because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal."
Mm. That is powerful.
I love it. I
can
love
you read it to me one more time?
No, no, but I can quote it for you.
Oh, that's amazing.
2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. I say it so your listeners can find it. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. And it's talking about having an eternal perspective, viewing our life through the eyes of eternity. And it says, "Therefore, because of that eternal perspective, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly, daily, we are being renewed, and our light and temporary troubles are working within us a far greater weight of glory, because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal."
Wow, such powerful. Don't you just love the Word of God?
I love it. I live by it. It's breath and life.
Amen. That's why we titled the show Live the Promise, because his promises are yes and amen. Well, well, you opened the book with a story of a time that you and a friend took your kids to a movie theater, and once you got all situated with your friend and your kids, you put your earbuds in and you listened to a message. Would you tell us about that story?
Well, this is when our oldest son was just a little guy, and it was the summer movie series, and of course this was every Wednesday morning, and it was a cartoon, and about the second or third time, I decided I couldn't stand any more cartoon silliness, so I pulled out a tape. This was back in the days of tapes before CDs that I had had for a long time because someone had given it to me, and I had intentionally avoided listening to it because I was afraid of what I would hear. Because, you see, the lady's story was very similar to mine. Like me, she had lost her sight as a young woman. And she, on this tape, described what her life was like. So as I began to listen to the tape, I heard her explaining, you know, how hard it was for her not to be able to drive a car and to see her children's faces. And, of course, I could identify with what that felt like. She explained how difficult cooking was and how much help it required for her to get shopping done and the house clean and just everything I could so completely relate to. And she even talked about how she longed for healing. And I knew what that felt like, too. And then she described how one evening she and her husband were on their knees by their bed, and they were asking God for healing. And at the end of this time of prayer, she opened her eyes, and she could see a full-blown miracle. And I remember at that point, I could no longer identify with her story, because I, too, have prayed for healing. And I've opened my eyes after I've said amen, and things have still been black for me. And so my eyes just welled up with tears, and I had a lot of mixed emotions, but I was not jealous for Marilyn. That was her name. I was actually very happy for her because I really did get it. I understood the burden that the Lord had removed from her, and I really was celebrating that with her. But at the same time, I felt the sting of what God had not done for me, even though I could celebrate what God had done for her. So it was a very difficult moment there in the theater in the dark, you know, while the movie is still playing and the children's eyes are fixed on the screen. My eyes were looking somewhere very different. I was looking straight into the face of blindness and straight into the face of healing, and I got to see God in both. Because the same God that loved Marilyn enough to heal her is the same God who loved me enough to allow me to be blind. And that's quite a wrestling match you have to do with God, to wrestle through that why one and not the other.
Exactly.
But when you do wrestle, kind of like Jacob wrestled with God, you come to this place of realizing that he doesn't wrestle with you. You don't have to deal with that hard stuff so that he can prove, you know, he is stronger or he is the winner. Or God allows you to wrestle with him, I believe, because it gives you an opportunity to cling to him. And it gives you an opportunity to be blessed by him. And that's what happened with me. I left that theater with a new sense of rest in my blindness because I knew that my God, who was capable of healing Marilyn, healed her, but my God, who was capable of healing me, had not. Yet God is just in all of his ways, and he is good.
And you have to ask those hard questions and wrestle to get to that place, I think, of a deeper, firmer faith. It's like sometimes we're afraid of those questions, but you daring to go there with him was, I think, downright heroic. But all of a sudden you found, too, the anchor holds. And, you know, we had a author on about a week ago. His name's Neil Cole, and he wrote this very bold statement in his book, which I completely agree with. He says, "It's blasphemous to say that God no longer heals, but it's equally as blasphemous to say that he always does." Now, what do you think of that statement?
I think that is absolutely true. I think we have to accept God in his wholeness, because unless we accept the wholeness of the character of God, we will never experience our own wholeness. If we're only willing to accept a part of God, like his power, I mean, God has ultimate power. He can heal. He can deliver. He can rescue. God can do anything. He has no limit to his power. And I accept fully his power, and I also appeal to his power. But God equally is authoritative. And sometimes he chooses to yield his power to his authority. So even though he has the power to heal someone, his authority may not deem it best. We don't always understand God's ways. I mean, Scripture tells us that his ways are not our ways, that his thoughts are higher than ours. And that's why when I appeal to God's power, I have to accept his authority. Because if I don't accept the wholeness of God's character, then I will just remain broken in my blindness. Mm. And I want to be whole. Mm. I want to be whole in my
Indeed.
Blindness.
And though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're renewed day by day. Jennifer, carry the treasure of the Most High within, clearly. Well, in the book, you reference a story of a man named Dwayne Miller. Tell us his story. You and your husband were listening to his story.
This was years ago. It was a story that we had heard at our church, and everyone we knew had heard about this story. It began to just spread like wildfire because it was this beautiful story of a pastor who, of course, relied upon his voice in order to communicate his ministry and his calling and teaching the Word of God. But evidently, he had gotten some kind of viral infection that was severe to the extent that he had lost his voice, and you could barely hear the man. But he continued to teach. And evidently, he was teaching out of the book of Psalms one night, and the Lord began to restore his voice. And it was a miracle that we got to hear unfold right there in our little living room in Tallahassee because of this recording.
This is such an amazing story. And I can't remember how long he went without his voice, but I remember hearing the story, too, when it happened. Let's take a listen to the actual clip. So here he is preaching. He may be hard for you to understand at first because, as Jennifer said, the virus attacked his vocal cords. But you will hear his voice be restored as he's talking about the power of God to heal. Let's listen to him.
So when the psalmist writes, and he heals all of my diseases, let me say to you that I believe God still heals. That hasn't ended. That is not over. Now you have to be careful on how you do this, because there are folks who carry things to an excess, and it becomes a show. And God has never intended that that be what it is. God heals in his sovereign will. I don't know why God does things that he does, but I know that he does. And the only thing he requires of me is to allow him to be God and me to be me, and let it be. To say that every single person will always be healed because Jesus died on the cross is a misinterpretation of Scripture. Not true. Won't work. Isaiah 53 doesn't talk about physical healing. I'm sorry. That's just not the context. And to impress that there causes a misinterpretation of Scripture. That's wrong. On the other hand, to say that since we don't have anything after the book of Acts, that miracles ended at the book of Acts and they never happen again is equally as wrong. Because you have put God in a box both ways. And he doesn't want to be in the box. So, the psalmist says, I'm excited, bless the Lord, O my soul. One of his benefits is he heals all of my diseases. And then in verse 4 he says, and he redeems my life from the pit. Now, I like that verse just a whole lot. I have had, and you have had in times past, pit experiences. We've all had times when our life seemed to be in a pit, in a grave. And we didn't have an answer for the pit we find ourselves in. And I don't understand this right now. I'm but overwhelmed at the moment. I'm not quite sure what to say or do. I'm Sounds funny to say at a loss for words. Thank you, Lord. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is abounding in love. The Lord will not accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's mercy. Or repay us according to our iniquities. That's mercy. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us.
Powerful.
Oh, it's beautiful.
It really is. And, you know, you think about, here is this man with this strained voice still proclaiming the truth of God. What, before he's healed, he's still saying this stuff is true and teaching a very balanced perspective on healing. So important, isn't it?
I love it, because that beautiful moment that everyone gets to be a part of God's majesty and his healing, came in a completely God-centered way. Dwayne wasn't asking. Dwayne wasn't going through some formal, you know, some formula that someone dictated. He wasn't trying to do all the right things and say all the right things to impress God enough so that God would pay attention and heal him. The sovereign God, just out of his own mercy, chose to touch Dwayne Miller and give him his voice back. And that's beautiful to me. And I have asked the Lord, you know, God, if you want to heal me, I mean, I'm the first one ready to say, okay, right now is a good time. Because blindness is hard, and it sucks the life out of me, and it's frustrating, and I don't see my children, and I would love to be able to see. But I know this, that if God does choose to heal me on earth, I hope that there is absolutely no way in the world to explain it except by his sovereign
mercy.
That's how I want it to be. And if he chooses not to, and this is the most important part, if he chooses not to heal me here on earth, he is no less merciful and no less sovereign. Our sorrow and our suffering can still be a sanctuary in which he is glorified and worshiped, because we don't worship him and glorify him based upon whether he pleases, quote unquote, us. We seek to please him through our worship, no matter what he chooses to do or withhold in our life. Because whether he withholds healing or whether he gives healing, it's always going to be an act of his sovereign mercy in his life, in our lives.
You really are, Jennifer, a trophy of his grace. And I hope I'm not making you uncomfortable by just honoring the faith of God in you. But I really do honor the faith of God in you, because you do represent to me, you know, such a grounded perspective in this. And Boy, we're going to get on the second half. We'll get into your journey through depression and even more of the content about God not being fair. But I have just a couple more questions before we go to the bottom of the hour break. And one is, do you ever fall into, I mean, it doesn't sound like it, at least anytime recently, but were you tempted at times to say, God, if you loved me, you'd heal me? Where I sense in you, as I read and hear from you, you sense his love in a whole plethora of ways in your life. But were you ever tempted to maybe block all those out to say, it's this one thing is how you're going to prove to me that you love me? Mm. Was that ever a struggle for you?
The if you love me, you would heal me has not been necessarily a struggle, in that I think God's grace had so colored my perspective of who he was. But then when I became a mother, and when I held a baby, my first son, in my arms, and I remember, even though I couldn't see his face, just that sweet, soft skin, and he had a head full of hair, and I just remember a sense of love welling up within me that I had never experienced before. And as I held that sweet baby, I think I got a glimpse of God in a way I never had before. And so I guess for me, I am so assured that God does love me, and perhaps he has made the greater sacrifice with his love by allowing me to be blind, because he has to hurt when I hurt. He knows what it costs to live on planet Earth without eyesight. Yet his love is so sacrificial that he loves me enough to let me walk in this hard place so that I can experience something deeper and better that transcends what I see or don't see. And so for that reason, I have never thought, well, if God loved me, he would heal me. I kind of look at it as, since God loves me, he's allowed me to struggle. Mm. And I think if we can grab that perspective, it frees us up. I mean, to me, being bitter and chained up by discontentment would be far more debilitating than being blind. And sometimes when we've got something hard in our lives, it's not that hard thing that disables us or that causes us to walk with the greater burden. What disables us is the attitude we have that's associated with that difficulty. But if we can just look at God and say, he is good, therefore this hard, bad thing is evidence of his goodness, then it frees us up from the bitterness and the discontentment that can drag us down.
And don't you really believe, Jennifer, that, well, Scripture does say he gives us treasures in these secret places. You know, Lord woke me up about 3:30 the other morning and said, I want you to answer for me. What have you learned about me? What have you learned about yourself? And what have you learned about life from some of the recent things you've suffered? And I journaled about them this morning, and I looked through each bullet point, and I thought, these are all about maturity, which means I couldn't have learned them any other way. And I would just love for you to just speak to some of the treasures in those secret places that you're holding in your arms even now because of the things you've suffered.
Well, Isaiah 45 is the scripture you're referring to where the Lord says, I will give you treasures in darkness, riches that are hidden in secret places. And here's the key. Why? So that you will know that I am the Lord. I am your God who has called you by name. I think until we really suffer, we don't necessarily know the Lord. We may know about the Lord, but head knowledge is not what brings us peace in our life. Knowing about God is not what gives us hope to wake up in the morning. It's truly knowing God and recognizing that he's the one who calls us by name. You see, sometimes I think without suffering, without blindness, I would give myself way too much credit. And I would probably think that it is my own strength that has accomplished what I've accomplished, or it's my own drive and personality or positive attitude. But blindness has stripped all that away and made me realize, no, it is God. It is the treasure that I've received in darkness is recognizing that it is God who's called me by name, and it is God who sustains me, and it is God who is the air that I breathe, and it is God who I need. And for that reason, the treasure of darkness not only is the intimacy with God, but it's even the willingness to embrace the difficulty that I can't avoid. That can become a treasure. The difficulty that I face with blindness, the difficulty that any of your listeners are facing right now, we can either look at it as an enemy against whom we push and fight and resist all of our days, or we can look at it as a friend, as an ally that God has allowed to coach us and mentor us and lead us to that place where we really begin to know him in a deeper way. And to me, that's the most valuable. It's the most valuable treasure of darkness that I've received in blindness.
That is such a good word. I've read in from a writer, I don't remember the author, but from the 1800s, and he said pretty much what you just said. And he said, if you can view your hardships and your suffering in that way, in due time, those things will serve you. Rather than you being at the mercy of the suffering, that thing will serve you well. And you know, no battle will have the last say, will it? Will it?
No, because we are more than conquerors and God is our victor. Mm. So absolutely, this just becomes a tool in his arsenal of grace.
Mm. This is one of those days when I have guests like Jennifer that I wish the show ran 2 hours. I have lots to talk to you about. Talking to Jennifer Rothschild today, the title of her book is God is Just Not Fair, Finding Hope When Life Doesn't Make Sense. We've got one copy to give away. I'm only going to open the phone lines for a moment for a question or two for Jennifer because I want to give her as much time as possible. So here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie at myfaithradio.com. More conversation with Jennifer Rothschild in just a moment. So much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jennifer Rothschild. The title of her book is God is Just Not Fair, Finding Hope When Life Doesn't Make Sense. And Jennifer, you talked about this blanket of faith that we all cling to. Explain what you mean and talk about the time when you felt that yours tore.
Well, I like to think that all of us have what I call a blanket of faith. Our faith is it's like a blanket, and it's woven together by our experiences with God and our beliefs and what we know about Him and what His Word has taught us. But here's what happens. Life. A tragedy, a diagnosis, a phone call from a doctor or from a school official that says your child, fill in the blank. And it's like rip a hole in the blanket of faith. And we can start to wonder, wait a minute, this isn't supposed to be this way. And it's as if every tragedy or difficulty that happens tears a hole that represents a question. You know, like, God, do you not care about me? Or, God, where are you right now? Or, God, I thought you were perfect. Your ways were perfect. And everyone is a rip and a gash. And so then we'll hold up our blanket of faith and we'll say, oh, my goodness, this is not what I thought it was supposed to be. This isn't going to keep me warm. This isn't going to protect me. This isn't going to keep me safe. There's too many holes in it. And what God does, I believe, is He takes all those holes in our missing, in our blanket of faith, all those missing pieces that are created by the questions, but He doesn't fill them with answers. He fills them with Himself. And I learned this personally just a few years ago. I have been blind since I was 15 years old, and I've had to mature through adulthood with it, and I've had to process it in every season of life. And some seasons have been triumphant, and some have been more challenging, but everyone was a drive-on, push-through until about 5 years ago I hit a wall. And I started to have so many holes in my blanket of faith that I was ready to throw it in the trash. I just started to question everything I believed, question God's goodness. I mean, He hadn't healed me. I had asked. I looked on the news and I saw suffering that I couldn't understand. I had so many more questions than answers, and the doubt led to not just doubting His goodness, but even at one point doubting His existence, which was so unlike my relationship with Him. And then, of course, I felt guilty for doubting, and I was I was a wreck. Well, it turned out that after about 9 to 10 months of this, I finally ended up going to a doctor because not only was I having all these questions and personal angst, but I was also starting to have difficulty with remaining oriented. You know, with blindness, all I've got is my brain to keep me oriented, to help me remember things, help me remember where I've walked, when it's time to turn so I don't bang into walls. And I was running into things. I speak, and so when I would be speaking on a stage, I would veer off and I would start talking to the back wall instead of the audience. I was just so disoriented. And one thing led to another. Eventually, I went to a doctor, and after she did some tests, she explained to me that I was fully chemically depressed. My brain chemistry at dopamine had just plummeted. It was flatlined, and I truly was chemically depressed. I was a mess. And what the Lord taught me through that was He lovingly, I believe, used depression in my life to show me that through the many years in blindness, when I had said I was relying on His grace, and I was also relying a whole heck of a lot on my own grit. I loved the verse Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I think my favorite two words of the verse were,
I can.
And then depression made me unable to apply my own grit. And it allowed me to realize that I can't do anything except through Christ who strengthens me. He brought me on the road to recovery, and I am now post-depression and very grateful to be on this side of it, out of the pit. But I appreciate my time in the pit because it is from that pit that the book God Is Just Not Fair came. I dealt with what I call six big questions of faith when I was in my pit. God, do you care? God, do you even hear my prayer? God, is this fair? God, are you there? God, are you even aware that I'm down here struggling? And some of your listeners right now are saying, amen, amen. They know exactly how this feels. And so I tackle those six big questions in the book, not so that a reader can have answers, but more importantly, so they can experience an encounter with God, which is far more satisfying than the answers.
In fact, you say about Job, when he gets to that place where he says, I know my Redeemer lives and I will stand with him, that he did so because he encountered God. And we want solutions, we want outcomes, we want answers, and he's just not always going to give those to us. But even better than answers and outcomes is him, right?
It's him, right. His presence is far more valuable than any answer. And I believe it's because an answer really doesn't satisfy. It just might make us theologically a little smarter, but it doesn't give us contentment in our souls and relationship with Christ. And that's where we get our satisfaction.
And you know, Jennifer, I do feel that, you know, we want life to go well. We want to hit our stride. We want to be productive. We want to be healthy. But if we have too much of that for too long, we make it about us. We do. We just think, aren't I just something? And I think when desperation, sickness, whatever happens, not that God sends it, but he does allow. I mean, even Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. But exactly. It just reminds us the truth that's true even when life is going well. We are just not in control like we think we are. Right?
No, we're not. And in fact, when I was going through this difficulty with depression, one of the things the Lord showed me is the story of the Good Samaritan of all things. I remember a man in my church reading it to us. And as he was reading, I literally tuned out because I thought, I know this story. But then I quickly caught myself and I asked the Lord, Lord, let me identify with this story. Tell me who I am in this story. And so, of course, you know, the characters are the Levite and the priest and the Samaritan. And they walk past this man who had been on a journey and had been beat up by robbers. And he was left for dead on the side of the road. And, of course, the priest and the Levite pass him by. And I asked the Lord, well, maybe I'm like that, Lord. Am I the priest or the Levite? And that day, I didn't sense that was what he was telling me. And then, of course, the Samaritan came by, and I thought, well, am I the Samaritan? Mm. And the Lord that day, I didn't sense he was saying, yes, Jennifer, you're the Samaritan. And I remember, perplexed, asking God, well, wait a minute, then I'm not in this story. Who am I? I'm not the priest, I'm not the Levite, and I'm not the Samaritan. And then it dawned on me, I am in this story, and we are all in the story. I'm the broken man on the side of the road, and so is everyone who hears my voice. I'm that man who cannot get up and pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I need God to come pick me up and bind my wounds and meet my needs and take care of me. And I realized for years I wanted God to need me more than I wanted to need God. And lovingly, I believe the Lord has used blindness and depression in my life to show me that I am desperate for God, that I'm grateful for my brokenness because it allows me to be fully acquainted with my need and consequently His provision and His presence.
Mm. reminds me of something Ann Graham Lott. She comes on the show kind of regularly. We've had her on quite a few times, and she's, you know, she's her father's daughter. She can preach, that woman. But she always says, you know, when you're in that place of crisis and disappointment, right there is the opportunity for a personal revival. You know, we can get so locked into our disappointment, and this is hard, and then especially when we start to commit the sin of comparison, and life, you know, the wicked seem to prosper. Others seem to have things so together, and that, you know, digs us in deeper. But to say, God, who are you in this place? Who are you to me in this place? That it actually can inspire a personal revival. Say a word about that. What you think about that?
Well, when you said that, it reminded me of Psalm 73. That's Asaph is writing a psalm about, and he's basically saying, I'm looking around me, and yeah, the wicked are prospering. It's basically not fair, God. It's just not fair. But then he gets further down into his complaints, and he shifts his gaze. And he said, but then I entered your sanctuary. And I think where that happens in our lives, when we enter the sanctuary in our soul, where we shift our gaze from everyone else, what they've got or don't have, what we're experiencing or wish we were experiencing, and we shift our gaze and we put it straight on God in the sanctuary, then our perspective changes. You know, often we're looking at our lives or the lives of others, and we're saying, what if, you know, what if I were healed, God? Things would be so much better. Or we can do it this way. What if he doesn't get that job? We're not going to have the money we need. Or what if? And when we shift our gaze in the sanctuary, we move from what if to what is. And God is what is. Scripture says he is a very present help in times of trouble. Scripture says that he is never going to leave us or forsake us. Scripture says that his ways are not our ways. That's what is. But if we live in the what if, we will never have the security that God wants to offer us through faith in Christ. And life is hard enough. Mm. Life is hard enough living in the what ifs. I want to live in the what is, with my eyes fixed on Jesus in the sanctuary of my soul.
So true. And, you know, let's talk for a moment about the whole idea of I deserve this from God, because the entitlement thing, I always say, ingratitude and entitlement make us go spiritually blind and deaf, where we can't see, we can't hear what's actually true about God and even our circumstances. And I actually cringed for you as I read the story of you speaking at this conference. And you cute little speaker, you. Anyway, I did, you know, as a fellow speaker, I'm like, how dare they? But would you mind telling that story? Because I feel like your stance and even your perspective is just critical in this day, in any day. But would you mind just telling that story?
Oh, sure. This was one of my most difficult moments in ministry. I was at a conference where I was speaking three times, and I, for your listeners who don't know, I'm blind, and most people that invite me to speak at their conferences know that I'm blind. And this particular conference, I got up the first night and shared my testimony about how I lost my sight and how God's grace has been sufficient. And the lady in charge was very nice afterwards. She wasn't terribly warm, but she was very nice when she dismissed the audience. Well, she said just a couple things that made me wonder if she was supportive, but I passed it off. And the next morning came, and I was sharing about the men in Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and how they were thrown into a fire. And my point was that sometimes God doesn't keep us from the fire. Sometimes he allows us to go through the fire, and he's still our deliverer. He just doesn't deliver us from it, but instead he delivers us through it. Well, when I got finished speaking, the lady in charge got up, and she was very clearly not agreeing with me. And she said a few things that were clearly contradictory to what I had said, and she was disagreeing. And I thought, wow, the sister doesn't like what I'm saying. And I felt very uncomfortable, but I knew I had one more session. So during the break, my friend and I really prayed about it, knowing that this was potentially not a good thing. And I also knew I was about to speak on the Apostle Paul's thorn.
Yeah, great.
Yeah, it had not yet at that point been removed. So
yes,
I thought,
exactly.
Well, Lord, unless you're going to take it out of Scripture before the next session, I've got to share about it.
Yeah.
So I shared about the thorn and how God gave grace instead of removing the thorn. And when I was finished, the lady in charge got up and she said, I would like to thank our little speaker. And I knew at that point she was not happy with me. And she went on to tell everyone in the audience, and I will quote her directly because what she said really matters. She said, every woman in this room deserves to be healed. And of course, women were responding and crying because they longed to be healed. I mean, they wanted God to deliver them. They wanted healing. They wanted relief. I completely understand that. But she continued to repeat the phrase, every woman here deserves to be healed. If you believe you deserve to be healed, stand up. Well, women began to stand up, and the music began to play. And I'm sitting with my friend Karen, and I asked her, is everyone standing? And she said, everyone but us. And I thought, oh, no. She said to me, I will do whatever you do. Well, I didn't want to make a statement. I really didn't. But I could not stand up. And so I remained seated.
And not because you didn't want to be healed, but because of the premise, everyone deserves to be healed.
Exactly. If the speaker had said, if you believe God can heal you, stand up. I've been jumping on my chair and people would have had to say, sit down, ma'am. But that's not what she said. She said, everyone here deserves to be healed. And the truth is, and this is the hard truth, but it is a very liberating truth if you understand the heart of God. We don't deserve to be healed. In fact, we don't deserve anything from God. What we deserve from God is what we did not receive. That's what I celebrate.
Yeah.
I mean, because of our sin, we deserve hell. And God in his mercy has given us grace and forgiveness, and Jesus died for us. And we didn't deserve that. We don't deserve any of it, but God gave it to us anyway. Psalm 103 that Duane was reading earlier, God does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor does he pay us or regard us according to our iniquity. He is not fair when it comes to our sin. He does not treat us like we deserve. And for that, I stand up on my chair and I celebrate and I say, thank you, Lord. That you don't treat me like I deserve, and I receive it. And so even in our suffering, even in our worst days, we still can celebrate the grace and the mercy of God because he has not treated us as we deserve. Jesus was treated as he did not deserve so that we would never have to be. We know the grace of God, 2 Corinthians 8:9, that though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor. He didn't deserve that. So that in his riches, in his poverty, we might become rich. We don't deserve that. That's why I wrote the book and titled it, God is Just Not Fair, because he is just. He is right and he is righteous. And I celebrate that he is not fair. We don't need to have an entitlement mentality when it comes to the way we approach God. We need to have humility when it comes to the way we approach God, because he is just and he is good and he does not treat us as our sins deserve.
Yes, and amen. Appreciate you sharing that so much, Jennifer. And when you think about any burden that he allows you to carry here, he gives you grace to carry it here. But I also would submit that what you have waiting for you on the other side, because you've carried this thorn with grace and relied on the grace of God, I think when you get there, you're going to be what? Earth what? What were you talking about again? I mean, eternity is long and the treasures are great. And especially we have this chance to get bitter, resentful, offended. I'm mad at God. That sounds so trendy. Or to humbly get before him and say, you know, any gift from your hand pales in comparison to knowing your heart. You're the greatest gift, right?
Amen. What is it that Romans 8:18 says that it's not worthy to be compared, this present suffering?
That's
it
right.
is not worthy to be compared with the glory. And yes, it is sort of trendy. We all think we're spiritually enlightened if we can say we're mad at God. And I address that in the book, God is Just Not Fair. Do we have the right to be angry? And I choose to ask a different question. So what if you have the right to be angry? Doesn't God have the right to be praised and worshiped?
Amen.
And isn't our responsibility more important than our rights? And even if we do have the right to be angry because we're just not happy with the way our life has turned out, what attitude is going to bring us the most peace? Being mad at God or humbly receiving what he allows? I believe that God deserves our worship. and our humility. And when we approach him as he deserves to be approached, for who he is, not who we wish he were, but who he is, then we experience a deeper freedom. I always say that God is not I think and I wish and I feel, but God is I am. And only when we approach him for who he is do we get to experience the freedom that comes with being his child.
Ah, I love it. You know, we had Bo Stern on a couple days ago. She's been on the show a couple times before. Her husband has ALS, and so I think they're probably late 40s, and I don't think he has a lot of time left. And he was only diagnosed a few years ago, and she's a teaching pastor at her church, a woman of God. And she says the same thing where people are like, it's okay to be mad at God. Like, this, you know, have you heard? It's okay to be mad at God. And she said, really? You're going to pit me against the anchor of my soul? You're going to try to get me to get mad at the one whose life I rely on? And you basically said the very same thing. Why would I go there when he's life to me? And again, he can handle it. And that's, you know, grief and self-pity are just two different things. We can pound on his chest and cry out saying, this is a pit and I need you. That's so different than I deserve more than you're giving me, isn't there? Big difference.
Well, we can ask God questions. Lord, why did you allow this?
Yeah.
But that's very different from questioning God. When the disciples were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus and the storm erupted, you remember Jesus was sleeping. And the Bible says that the disciples actually went to wake him up as he was asleep in the stern. And the phrase was, do you not care that we are perishing? That's very different than, do you care, Lord? One can be an inquiry, but often we veil our questions as accusations. Do you not care, God? And he deserves more than that from us because he is good. And our suffering, our sorrow, our difficulty, it can become a bridge that draws us to the heart of God and therefore becomes this conduit for his strength in our life. Or it can be a wall that we construct brick by brick by brick by our own anger and resentment. And here's the thing. God, I believe, does not deserve our anger. I believe he deserves our gratefulness. But let's say it was okay to be angry at him, it still would be counterproductive for the believer.
Yeah.
Because we need him so much. Mm. We need him. Why would I be angry at someone whom I need so very much and I love so very much?
So, so true. And, you know, the thing, too, is when we fixate on the object of what we want, I want this outcome, I want this answer, we forget that even though that outcome and answer is flawed in itself, because let's say you're single and you want to be married. Well, marriage can be hard. Let's say you are an employee and you want to be an employer. Well, running a business can be hard. These are all just gifts. They're not sources. He, as you say throughout the book, he's the source. He's the ultimate answer. And I'm thinking of David. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than a big deal or get my way anywhere else. And I know you feel that way, too. You'd rather walk in his presence in your current blindness than miss his presence and be able to see this world, right?
Absolutely. And I think when we're all in those, because we've all had those feelings. I mean, we all have. But I think it's what we do with those feelings that matters most. I look at Jesus. You know, he was on the cross in that most difficult, unimaginable place of pain that we cannot even conceive. And at one point, he cried out and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we can all feel that way. We can all feel that way when things don't turn out like we'd hoped. But when Jesus cried out to God, God didn't answer him. At the baptism, of course, God broke open the sky and said, this is my son. But God did not speak. Evidently, sometimes God's silence is the answer that we need. And when God did not answer his beloved son, Jesus, Jesus didn't get mad and say, well, that's it. Forget it. I'm entitled. I'm your son. What Jesus did is he said, Abba, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I think we need to have the same attitude that is in Christ. When he said, Elohim, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was appealing to the authoritative, proper, majestic name of God. And we always approach God with that reverence. But then when it comes to the hurts in our lives, we say, Abba, Daddy, I just commit my spirit to you. I commit my pain. I commit my questions. I commit everything I've got going, everything I don't understand. I'm going to respond to unanswered prayer and disappointment by committing myself to you in a deeper way. And that's when we experience the victory that Jesus experienced through his death and resurrection.
Truly, that's when we understand an intimacy, I think, with God that we could not experience any other way.
Mm-hmm.
So, so good. We just have a moment before I ask you to pray. But if there was, if you could, in a one-sentence synopsis, give a takeaway for those who are going to be reading this book, God is Just Not Fair, what's your hope for your reader?
My hope for the one who reads God is Just Not Fair is that they feel like they have a safe place to walk through the questions of faith. You know, sometimes the questions that we all ask, the doubts that we all have, it's only when life gets difficult that we pull out those questions and dust them off and reexamine them. And that's kind of what this book does. It offers, though, empathy and companionship. And what I've done is I've taken these six questions and I've done the hard research so that all one has to do is just read, this is what the Bible says about this issue, and this is who God is, and this is why you can trust that he cares for you, and this is how you can know that he is there for you, and this is the contentment you will receive when you realize God hears your prayer, even if he doesn't answer it like you expect, with compassion and empathy. That's what the reader's going to get. I did all the hard research, not only through scripture, but through living it every day. And so I want people to know that ultimately, when they suffer, even if it isn't okay, they're going to be okay because God is with them.
Oh, so good, Jennifer. And you write so beautifully as well. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you pray for that person who is in the valley right now and just God wants to grab their chin and tilt up so they can look up. Would you just pray that faith would grab a hold of them?
Lord Jesus, right now you see every person hearing my voice. You see them. You are aware of them. You know their heart. You know their needs. You see the tears that are glistening in their eyes right now. You recognize the lump they feel in their throat. You know the heavy burden that's on each shoulder. And I pray, Jesus, in your name, because you have won the victory for us, that you would grant them victory over their suffering, not necessarily by removing it, but if that is your will, we celebrate that and agree with it in the name of Jesus. But if it is not your will to remove that burden, then I ask you, Jesus, through the power that God used to raise you from the dead, you would apply that same power to their life to allow their chins to be lifted, knowing that you are the glory and the lifter of their heads, that you will be a shield about them, that you will go before them, you will prepare the way, that your glory will be their rear guard. And in your precious name, Jesus, you would lift every heart and you would carry that burden with them and for them until the day that that burden is turned into a far greater weight of glory. And it is in the name of Jesus that I celebrate your truth and your presence. Amen.
Amen. Jennifer Rothschild, a delight to be with you today. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Susie.
You are a sister of my heart. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website at myfaithradio.com. Do me a favor, share this with 5 or 10 of your friends. A click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. And remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. God bless you.